Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16, ending in chapter 11, verse 1, where we see that life can be painful at times, but God gives us the courage and strength to persevere. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, with a message entitled, A Beautiful Burden.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, raise your hand, please, and one of our ushers in the back will find you at your seat. They'll bring one to you so that you can move along with us through God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, and we'll trickle into chapter 11 this morning, verse 1, God willing. And so we got a handful of verses here, more than that. We've got a lot of work cut out for us. So if you can, just open your Bible, raise your hand if you need a Bible, we'll pray, and we'll get right into it. I've titled this message this morning, A Beautiful Burden, and after I pray with you, I'll tell you why I titled the message such. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, God. We thank you for filling our house, Lord, your house, with your people to bless you and to praise your name. And Lord, as we continue our worship by studying your word, Lord, we ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts, God, to receive your instruction. I come across a portion of your scriptures like this, Lord, and I just think of how it's sort of instructional. It's like a family meeting type of a scenario, Lord. And I just ask you that you'd give us that ability to digest, Lord, what it is that you spoke, that these words would come off the pages and they would penetrate the depths of our hearts. I would speak forth, Lord, only what it is that this second service needs this morning, God. We love you. We ask you now to hold our attention so that we can receive from you all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a study this morning, very expositional. It's line by line, verse by verse. It's not a preachy message. It's a teachy message. It's Jesus calling his followers together and he's instructing them. And he's directing them in the way of going out and giving the gospel to the world. A friend of mine he doesn't live around here, but he's a pastor, worship leader. He wrote a text message to me a few weeks ago and he said, hey, how's your Sunday? You know, it's at the end of a Sunday. And I said, man, I'm just drained. He goes, everything okay? And I said, yeah, things are fine. Just preaching the gospel. Sometimes you get tired. It takes its toll on you. The enemy is constantly coming against the truth of the gospel. And just mentally, you're just drained sometimes. If you live for Jesus, you know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes you just feel like, man, I've got nothing in the tank. And he wrote back to me and he said, it's a beautiful burden. And I thought that's a perfect way to describe it. It's a beautiful burden to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus. And I'll qualify that title. I'll qualify that statement as we move through this morning. But I was thinking yesterday, like, just like parenting, it's the most beautiful thing in the world to be a parent, to have a child. I mean, to watch your kid come into the world and the moments that they give you from that point forward, there are many beautiful moments, unparalleled by anything else, right, moms and dads? I mean, your kids can light you up and make you smile and bless your heart in a way that nothing and no one else can. But they also can break your heart. And they also can be burdensome sometimes. It can be wearisome sometimes. It can be a bit difficult sometimes and just heavy sometimes in raising your children. There's just that truth. I mean, there's that beautiful part to it, but there's that burden part to it. And you get both worlds when you have kids. And depending on what season you're in right now, you know, you're leaning one to the other. But overall, when it's all said and done, that's what it is. I'm watching yesterday, Max and Eileen, our children's church overseers, they got married yesterday. If you didn't know, they're off on their honeymoon celebrating. And I'm watching these guys and I'm watching this whole thing yesterday like I do every wedding. You know, I'm standing here, we have stairs that come out and I'm always watching the groom's face. But my attention got shifted yesterday because two of my daughters were in the wedding. So whenever they walk down the aisle, because they're in weddings a lot, being a part of a church, you know, where everyone knows them. So they're in weddings a lot. And, you know, they're walking down the aisle, and I got lost in them yesterday. And some of the dads, right, Joe, you caught it, right? I mean, he said that it looked like the life came out of me, like somebody stabbed me in the gut. And you're absolutely, if that's what happened. I started like fantasizing about breaking people's necks when they're older, trying to get my daughters, you know, just, do you know what I'm talking about? Yes, I'm an angry man when it comes to men coming towards my daughters. Okay, that's okay. So, you know, I'm thinking about it. Yes, as they're walking down the aisle, and I'm thinking, right away, as my oldest came out, I started thinking about what my premarital counselor told me. Before me and Shauna got married, we do premarital counseling, and the counselor told Shauna and I, if you guys want to avoid heartache, and we're like, yeah, we want to avoid heartache, what do we got to do? He goes, don't have kids. And I thought, you know, that's so true. They break your hearts. And I'm thinking, man, one day I'm going to give one of my daughters away to some guy. You know, it's like giving like a, you know, straddling violin, you know, to an ape to play with. I mean, that's what it feels like when I'm going to give her away. And then I'm watching at the reception yesterday. Eileen and her dad dance together for the first time to that terrible song, Butterfly Kisses. That song should disappear off the planet. It's the most depressing, sad song I've ever heard before. And I'm watching the exchange, I'm watching the interaction. He's holding her and they're dancing together. And I'm thinking like, man, this is like heart-wrenching. Like, I'm going to raise my kids and I'm just going to give them off one day. Like, my son, whatever, I don't think that about. But my daughters, you know, my daughters, I'm going to just do this one day. This is so painful. They're so beautiful, but they're causing me so much pain and they haven't even done anything yet. And all of a sudden I thought, man, this is like Christianity. Following Jesus is the most beautiful thing. He calls it the abundant life that he gives to us when we follow him. But in following Jesus, hear me out for a second. In following Jesus, it brings about some of the most burdensome moments. It's not that he's burdensome. It's not like the way of the Lord is burdensome. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, the Bible says. I'm not seeking to contradict that. But in trying to live for a king where his kingdom is not yet here, and everything about this world's kingdom, this world system is contrary to his kingdom, it gets heavy sometimes. It gets oppressive sometimes. You can even get depressed sometimes trying to follow the Lord in this world. Isn't that true? And so Jesus is getting real with his listeners here. This is the second major discord of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 5 through 7 was the Sermon on the Mount. This here is the Sermon on the Mission. He sees the heart of his field among them. He sees the world among them. And his heart breaks and aches for those who are lost. They're walking around aimlessly. And he says to his followers, he says, guys, we got to begin to pray. You know, there's a great harvest out there that needs to be tended to. And then he commissions them in the opening verses to go out there and to give the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, at the onset of that, that's exciting. Like anything that's new, it's fresh, it's thrilling, you know, it's exhilarating. It's like, yeah, let's do this. But there's a reality to it, like anything else. When you first find your girl that you marry or the guy that you're going to marry, you know, when you begin to pursue that person, you got butterflies in your stomach. Every touch sends electricity through your body. You know, you can't wait to see them. You always make sure you get ready. You always make sure you have a mint in your mouth, right? You know when people are freshly dating, it's obvious. You know, they're sweating each other. They're sweating, period. You know, their hair is perfect. Everything's done. But then you can tell when people have been together for a while because familiarity begins to set in. And the Bible says that familiarity breeds contentment. Now, sometimes it happens with Jesus. You come to Jesus, everything's new. It's fresh. It's exciting. You hear about the God who became man to die in your stead for your sins, who rose again and conquered the grave and is going to give you heaven one day. And you're like, yeah, sign me up for it. But then the honeymoon phase with Jesus comes to an end, like the honeymoon phase with your spouse comes to an end. And then there's that decision of, I have to choose to love. I have to choose to do work. I have to choose to put up with adversity and conflict and difficult moments to stay in this, if this is what God has called me to. That's the same thing with Jesus. After the honeymoon phase is over, the reality of walking with him settles in. And then you come to find out, this is the hardest thing I'm ever going to do in this life. Because everything besides the church is contrary to the church. This is an anti-Christ world. It's an anti-Christ media out there. It's an anti-Christ airwave. Everything is anti-Christ out there. So to walk with Jesus after the honeymoon, when you leave these doors, it's like, man, this is difficult. So Jesus says, yeah, it is difficult. There's consequences to following Jesus. There's consequences to serving Jesus, and they're painful. But there's also courage supplied from God to do so. And that's the message this morning. So without any further ado, let's move through this together here, line by line, verse by verse. Behold, consider this, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Note takers, listen, wolves in scripture, it's a synonym for false prophets. But in the context of the text this morning, he's talking about difficult territory. He's talking about hostile territory towards Jesus and his truth. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be ye therefore, based on that truth, listen to what he says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there's no Lambos in here, right? We can't be that. Jesus is like, you're not to go out there swinging. You're not to go out there jamming Jesus down people's throats. But you're also not born yesterday. You're born again. You don't have to be, you know, you don't have to act stupid. You don't have to be a doormat. You don't have to be hesitant and being bold for the kingdom. There's a beautiful balance in Jesus. You're to be shrewd like a serpent. You're to be privy like a serpent. You're to be wise and discerning like a serpent. But you're also to be gentle and humble and lowly like a dove. I mean, this is a balance that is only found in the Spirit of Jesus. It's like when John says he came in grace and truth. Grace goes against truth. Truth goes against grace and our human knowledge and understanding. But in Jesus, there's a perfect balance. So it is as followers of the Lord when we go out to give the message of him to the world. He gives us the ability to be these snake birds. These beings like him that are shrewd and able to discern and privy to what's going on, but also gentle and lowly and humble. He says, that's what you're to be when you go out there. Because here's what's going to happen, he says. You got to be aware of men, verse 17, for they're going to deliver you up to the councils. And they're going to scourge you in their synagogues. And you're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, this is more directly speaking to those then. That's what the book of Acts is filled with. After Jesus dies and rises again, he ascends back to heaven. And the Spirit of God uses these men to carry on, to keep the message of Jesus moving. And this becomes their story. They're persecuted left and right. They're standing before, you know, world leaders, kings, and, you know, people that are prestigious, and they're giving accounts of the gospel, and they're being literally tortured for their pronouncing of their faith. So that's who he's speaking to specifically here. He says, and when this happens, when you're delivered before these people, he says, listen, when they deliver you up, don't take thought for how you're going to speak, because there's going to be that. There's going to be this persecution. He says, and don't give thought what you're going to say, for it will be given to you, in the end of verse 19, in the same hour that you're tried, what you should say. So he's like, listen, there's going to be consequences. You're going to be persecuted for what you say, but when you speak, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. Now, even though that's directly to them, the principle is for us. As we follow Jesus and as we share Jesus with our friends, with our families, with our coworkers, whoever it would be, we don't got to get all spazzed out about what are we going to tell them? How are we going to tell them it? Should we write down notes? Should we take note cards with us? No. As long as we're faithful to put God's word within us and make that deposit, the Spirit of God will make the withdrawal in that moment that we need it. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? That's why I encourage you guys every time that we gather, almost, to read God's word all of the time. And even if you walk away from it and you're like, man, I don't really even know what I fully read. As long as you're just being faithful to read, as long as you're just being faithful to make those daily deposits, you're giving the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, the ability to pull it up and withdraw it from your account, if you would, your spiritual account, to use it for his glory. Because only the Holy Spirit knows what the listener needs to hear. It's like when I preach to you this morning, I know this chapter in and out. I studied it through and through. But I'm not so committed to what I study that I'm not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to shift me, if he would, in the course of this message. Because I don't know what you listeners need to hear. He does. We have to put a heavy emphasis on the church, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can prepare. We can ready ourselves. We should prepare. We should ready ourselves as best as we can. But then we should come to the Lord, like that little boy with a few loaves and fish, and say, Lord, here's what I have to offer you. It ain't much. But what I have, I give to you, Lord. Now break it, bless it, and multiply it for your glory. And then, Lord, you do work. You move as you see fit. Because everything I say, or the best preacher, teacher in the world, if we bring him in here, everything that they say, if the Spirit of God is not going ahead of the messenger, nothing's getting done. Lest the Lord build the house, the scripture says, we labor in vain. So it's got to be that we, as the church of Jesus, have this strong, you know, confidence in the Spirit of Jesus. He's got a wonderful track record. He raised Jesus from the dead. He's the author of this book. He can give you the words that you need in that hour. Amen? You pray at a family dinner. You speak at a dedication, Christmas, Easter. It's given place to you in front of people to speak and to share your faith. Don't sweat it. Jesus will fill your mouth. That's a great principle here. Because consequences are coming. People are going to persecute you. They're going to revile you. They're going to seek to deliver you up. But don't worry. Jesus will fill your mouth. For it is not yet you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, verse 20, which speaks in you. And the brother, it says in verse 21, shall deliver up the brother to death. The father, the child, the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, that's talking about a physical deliverance. That's not talking about eternal salvation. There is only one way that men can be saved from their sins, and it is through the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we, any of us, can ever be saved from our sins, professing with our mouth, believing in our hearts that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. That's the only way. But in the context of the text, Jesus is saying, this is speaking into the tribulation. This is speaking into the end times. That's what he's speaking into here. And he's talking about a physical deliverance. But when they persecute you, verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Again, this is near and far for them. His disciples then, the tribulation later is what he's speaking about. The disciple is not above his master, verse 25, nor the servant or the slave above the Lord. I mean, that's just simple understanding right there of, hey, listen, if they hated Jesus when he was here, they're going to hate Jesus and you while you're here. Not everybody, but a lot of people. If you're doing it right and you're following the Lord, you're living how he lived, you're walking how he walked, you're talking how he talked, if they hated him and they ultimately crucified him, they're going to hate you too. Now, I am not some pastor who seeks to rowdy up the people to be hated. I'm not like stoked about being hated. I'm getting some amens for this. I'm not in my heart amen in this one. I'm thinking to myself, man, that's true. And it's tough. But listen, if you're not seeking to be hated and you're not seeking to be obnoxious, but you're just seeking to be like Jesus and to love like Jesus, then that's a good thing. But you shouldn't be jazzed about it. Like, yeah, hate me. I want all the haters. No, there shouldn't be that. There should be this. I'm just trying to live like he lived and love like he loved. And if I'm hated in the process, then so be it. But I'm not seeking to be rowdy and obnoxious and to draw attention to myself. Because that ain't Jesus' style. That's Satan's style. Some Christians are obnoxious. Some Christians, man, they are so in people's faces. And they like strive, like the weirder we can get, the more Jesus-like we can get. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about living for the Lord. Don't be distracted. Listen, living for the Lord, following the Lord, walking in his ways, following his precepts. There's nothing weird about that. It's beautiful. And if we're hated for it, we don't boast in it. We just settle it that we're being like our King. Amen? Amen. Because if they hated Jesus, who's our master, and we do it right, they're going to hate us. Some, not everybody. Now, it is enough, verse 25, for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is a pagan god, it's Satan. If they called me Satan, Jesus is saying, how much more shall they call them of his household? But listen, here's the deal, he's saying. Now he's moving from the consequences to the courage. Don't be afraid. It's like he's reading our minds thousands of years later as we're in church hearing this message. Oh, I'm going to be hated. The pastor's telling me that the people at work are going to hate me. I'm going to be the black sheep. I'm going to be ousted from friendships, man, and family functions and stuff. This don't sound good to me. I don't want this. It's like you're thinking that as Jesus is speaking and I'm preaching. And Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of that, he's saying. Watch this. He says, fear not therefore, for there is nothing covered, verse 26, that shall not be revealed. And there is nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. You don't got to be ashamed. I don't want you to hide your candle under a bushel, right? I want you to shine that light. The first step to having courage to live this beautiful burden out is to fear the greater, not the lesser. And fearing the greater is fearing God, not man. You don't got to worry about what man says. You don't got to worry about man's looks or what man's going to do. Worry about the Lord, he says. Because what you're being taught, what you're being instructed, you're supposed to give out. What you hear in your ear, stand on the rooftops and pronounce. Right? I mean, there should be an excitement. Don't let anybody damper your excitement about Jesus. Don't let anybody stifle that. He's not saying you got to, you know, be a pushover and roll over and play dead when somebody gives you a dirty look or tells you that's enough. You can live loud for Jesus. You can be excited about your King. Who else died and rose again for you? Nobody. I'm not telling you that you should do this because Jesus is the better option. I'm telling you you should do this because Jesus rose again for you. Nobody else got up from the grave for you besides Jesus. So he's like, don't fear this. Be proud of him, what he's done. Second time, verse 28, and fear not. It's the second time he said, don't be afraid. Fear not that which can kill your body. So like that's his, he's going extreme here. And for these guys, it wasn't extreme. It was their story being told. Everybody in the hearing of this, of the apostles, minus Judas, he'd commit suicide. And minus John, he would die the death of a long life. They would seek to kill him, but he wouldn't be killed. The Lord would preserve him. But everybody else, the other 10 of the 12 apostles, were going to die the death of martyrdom for their profession in Jesus. Like, that's as far as man can go in their threats to you. I'll kill you.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.